Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we were to pick sides on this and determine our position, if we were to say, make a comparison, are you the Pharisee or the tax collector, most of us would be arrogant enough to say that we're probably more like the tax collector, when in all reality, we're more like the Pharisee. The nature of the Pharisee is that he is self-righteous. Self-righteous. Now, most people misconstrue that because in our culture today, because it is so dominated by the prince of the world, now those who are called self-righteous are those who have the daring to call out something as a sin. They're called judgmental. They're referred to even by forces in anti-church that have overshadowed the true church. They're even called Pharisees because they take a position against evil for good. That would be an obvious thing for most of us, but consider how actually you are more often self-righteous than you think. The most common example is traffic. The way you drive in traffic will determine if you are actually self-righteous. If you're self-righteous, you believe that the road belongs to you. You get upset when someone merges into your lane or even cuts it too close. You get angry and yell when there are inconveniences, stoppage, stop and go. Because in that mindset, the only reason you're getting angry is because you believe everyone else is in your way and is obstructing you. Road rage is a sign of self-righteousness. Because remember, Jesus makes it clear in the gospel, as Luke adds, Jesus told this parable to warn against the self-righteous who, because they are self-righteous, end up hating everyone else. And those who are self-righteous are always filled with hatred. All you have to do is look at a modern Democrat. They love the poor in theory, but when you put the poor in a rich Democrat's neighborhood, they want nothing to do with the poor or the immigrant. And there's even a kind of hatred for the reality of the immigrant. As long as they're accepted by everybody else, I don't have to accept it. That's a pure example of self-righteousness, the modern Democratic Party. We know what's right, and we'll tell you what's right, and we'll tell you what to think, how to think, what to say. Because it's gone from being something that was mindful of the important things, but polluted by love for money, which everything always is, and also polluted by power. And so as a result, in that dynamic, self-righteousness. Anyone who dares to disagree with us is evil. Anyone who dares to disagree with us must disappear. And we're seeing that at work. That's why the election is such an important one this year if one wishes to save the Republic. Otherwise, it's going to become a tyranny. All democracies in the history of the world have become tyrannies because the people lose their interest and the people no longer practice their civic responsibilities, and those who are in power take advantage of the indolence of the citizen, and as a result, it ends up being a tyranny when it started out as a democracy. All you need to do is read history and you'll see it. The average lifespan of a democracy is only 200 odd years. Whatever the case may be, in the dynamics of this gospel, we have to be aware of self-righteousness in order to avoid it. Remember, free will is everything. God's not going to force you to be good. He's going to give you the grace to be good. But you have to want to be good for the grace to work. And so, the most common example, so you can test yourself whether or not you're self-righteous, is going to be the way you behave in traffic. And if you don't get mad in traffic, and you're one of those people that weaves in and out and goes around everybody, you're self-righteous. You're self-righteous because everybody, again, is in your way. The other common example to determine if you're self-righteous is a very simple one. Do you pray outside of this place once a week? If you don't, you are self-righteous. Why? Because you actually believe prayer is not necessary and you're not even going to do it. You're so self-righteous that you're like the Pharisee, that you believe that God is actually lucky to have you because it manifests itself in the fact that you don't pray. God, who is the Father of us all, the Creator of us all, the source of all being, the source of life itself. None of us would exist without Him, and if God stopped thinking about us, we would simply disappear. He holds us together. His being itself, all of the universe, is held together by Him, His strength, His will, His nature, His being. To not pray to Him is stupid or self-righteous. I don't need to pray to Him. He needs to be there when I need Him, but otherwise we have a mutual understanding of ignoring each other. It doesn't work that way with God. He's offended by such things in His extrinsic glory. And so when you do pray, if you're like the Pharisee, it's only out of need or necessity. It's like Jesus is a divine waiter. You snap your fingers because your water glass is empty. Otherwise, you don't want Him around your table when you're talking with people because He interrupts the conversation. But if you're out of water, He better be there, or out of iced tea, they better be there to refill that glass. Too many people think of Christ that way. Too many people think of the church that way. They think we priests are ecclesiastical waiters in a restaurant where the customer is always right. And that, of course, is complete falsehood and a product of that which is the quality of self-righteousness. I will determine what's right and wrong. I will determine what God is supposed to do. I will determine what the church is supposed to be. Notice the lesson here with regards to prayer in particular, because that's the key. None of us can change without prayer. That's why Mass is the epitome of prayer and the most perfect prayer and the highest prayer we do in the church. But if you have no prayer life outside of this place, chances are the Mass has no meaning for you. You're distracted by all kinds of other things. You're more interested in looking at the children in the pew in front of you than you are about looking at the altar and the miracle of the altar, because you don't have a prayer life outside of this place, so it's really hard to connect with God while He's here. Because you don't do it where He's not present in your house, in the same way that He's present here, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the Blessed Sacrament. So if you have no prayer life outside of here, no wonder that kind of Catholic finds Mass boring and looks for any kind of distraction and is always interested in all the activities going on around him or her. There's no way to connect with God if you don't pray. And that kind of prayer cannot be like the Pharisee. The Pharisee, he goes up front so everybody sees him. And no one in that day prayed in his head. So when the gospel says that the Pharisee prayed to himself, means that Jesus is saying in the parable, he is not talking to God, he's talking to himself. But he's saying it out loud so everyone will hear. That's why he makes it a point to say, especially that tax collector over there, that publican over there, I'm glad I'm not like him. Not thanking God for anything, not even acknowledging God, but simply talking to God about himself. It's like the modern liberal Catholic and the music they have. All modern Catholic music is based on telling God how lucky God is to have these people who are gathered in this church, who are going to sing a new church into being, who have the audacity to say all are welcome, except for those that are traditional, then they usually don't like those people in their church. But the hymns they consist of telling God how wonderful they are to God, and not simply entreating God's help, God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. That's the great danger of having a lack of a prayer life, because what the Pharisee is doing in our Lord's parable is not really prayer at all. He's just aggrandizing himself. And yet you see with the publican, the tax collector, you see the humility. You see that he does not enter into the closest part of the temple. Those who are self-righteous like this Pharisee went all the way up to the front of the men's court, so that he could be seen against the rail that divides the men's court from the priest's court, which is where the altar is. The tax collector never even came past the woman's court. He had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests, and the temple and the Holy of Holies itself. So he stayed far back because he didn't feel worthy of going near our Lord. And so you learn from Christ if you want to pray in order to increase the dimensions of grace in your life and increase your own closeness to Him, you have to have a life of prayer that culminates, that reaches its high point right here at the Holy Sacrifice. Everything you are as a Catholic is about the Holy Sacrifice and Mass, which is the most perfect prayer. As the Son offers Himself to the Father, you and I are present to the great mystery through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so three qualities Jesus is teaching prayer must have. It must be humble, it must be contrite, and it must be confident. Prayer must be humble. Not like the Pharisee's prayer where he talks about himself only to God, or even most people who the only time they pray is when they need something. Aunt Millie's big toe, it's really infected. Please, God, cure her. Otherwise, they have no connection to our Lord any other time. That's not humble prayer. That's the old God's a divine waiter. He better come when I need him. Otherwise, he needs to stay away. Humble prayer is just like the publican's prayer, in that he approaches God knowing that God is God. That's why he won't look up to the temple. He keeps his eyes downcast, beating his breast. You know, the church sets that up for you in the Mass, the perfect prayer that we Catholics pray, because it includes the prayer of our Lord, the Our Father. But at the very beginning of Mass, the first thing we do is show contrition. We pray the Confiteor. And even though most Catholics ignore it, and I've said it time and time again, you're supposed to be beating your breast at the Confiteor, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault, just like the publican was beating his breast as he spoke to God. It's one of the rubrics for the laity in the new modern rite, but most Catholics won't do it. Could it be a lack of humility?
No, it's we forget.
Oh, well, the fact that you don't remember something so important about God, wouldn't that be a lack of humility? Isn't it your design and desire to know everything that God wants you to know? If you love him. If you don't love him, then it's kind of easy to forget these things. It's kind of easy to be distracted at Mass. It's kind of easy to want the time to pass so you can get on to the next big thing. Nonetheless, the church, she has you enter into Mass with contrition. Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Acknowledging who God is and our need for forgiveness. So automatically we have humility at the Mass. Automatically we have contrition. And humility means you know who God is. And that's why you pray to him at home by yourself, because you know who he is. Not because you're afraid you're going to go to hell, or you just want to fill in the boxes of the time you're supposed to be praying in the day. You're supposed to pray to him during the day because you know who he is, God. And we owe him our worship. Not because he is needy and desperate, but because of his very nature. He is God. He made us for himself. He didn't make us for us. Love begets love. He loved us into existence, and he gave us individuality for that reason. And since love wants what is best for the beloved, love only seeks the good. God seeks that which is good for each and every one of us, which is himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is all good, all wise, all holy. He is goodness, truth, and beauty. So therefore he seeks himself for us. And all he's trying to do is give us the good, himself, the best. We're the ones that say no and reject it because of self-righteousness. I believe I'm already right. I don't need to know anything more. I don't need to change my life. I don't need to know anything except what I do know. And I can question the church left and right on this, that, and the other thing and feel good about myself. I'm not going to bother to learn the most important truths of the church that are communicated in the creed. I'm not going to bother to appreciate that. But if we are humble, we're eager to be with him and eager to know him and eager to be transformed by him. And for contrite, we know that's why we need transformation. That's why we need his grace. That's why we need his mercy. And we need and know, because of who he is as God and how imperfect we are, and Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that without grace we can't come close to him. So we strive and struggle. How easy it is for us to just sort of sit in the church and look around at other people and other babies and, you know, just be distracted. If we love God, we would never be distracted. If we were humble, we would never be distracted. But if we're self-righteous, I can pick and choose what words I'm going to listen to. I can pick and choose whether or not this applies to me. I can pick and choose. And if we're humble, we're therefore contrite. And if we're contrite and humble, then it leads to the third quality of prayer, which is confidence. Not confidence in yourself, confidence in God. The publican knew that God would answer his prayer, because he knew he was so unworthy, but he knew of God's power. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He's given the gift of faith, and he prayed with confidence. Remember, St. James tells us, if you don't pray to God with confidence, God finds that offensive, because you are calling him faithless when you pray and don't believe he's going to answer the prayer. Don't believe it's going to be in your best interest. Now, it doesn't apply if you're praying to win the lottery. Don't pray to win the lottery, because if he lets you win it, it's a true chastisement and punishment. You'll find out why. pray for real things, things that reflect humility and contrition, things that allow you to grow closer to Him. Therein lies the key. Whether you want to admit it or not, as Jesus ends this parable, He says, the publican went home justified, not the Pharisee. Now that doesn't apply to Catholics who are self-righteous, because they think, that's one of the reasons why they run out of Mass early, because they don't need a blessing. They don't need to give thanksgiving to God after the receive communion. They just bolt right out of here and run to Frisch's or wherever it is. That's an acute example of self-righteousness. And that kind of dynamic applies to any Catholics who don't think they need to be justified by God. But our Lord makes it abundantly clear, the whole point of prayer is to be made righteous. Because you and I cannot declare ourselves righteous, only God makes it so. And if we're humble and contrite and confident in His prayer, then we know we can be made righteous by His grace and are putting the grace into practice. But if we're self-righteous, we don't pray, we never go to confession because we're never contrite, and we certainly don't have any confidence in God. In fact, our disposition to God usually is one of putting Him to the test every once in a while when His existence is acknowledged. He needs to answer this prayer. He needs to cure Aunt Millie's big toe. And if He doesn't, He doesn't exist. As though God has something to prove to us. That's the ultimate example of the self-righteous. God must prove something to them. And nothing can be further from the truth, because He is God. He owes us no explanation for why He does what He does. And we're nowhere near Him. We're tiny, tiny, insignificant creatures compared to the greatness that is God. Yet He's still good enough, loving enough, charitable and merciful enough to bring us, to give us life and to bring us into His own divine life. Therefore, we need to have confidence in Him over and above confidence in ourselves, remembering He is all good, all wise, all holy, and only wants what is good for us. So after that little reflection, consider your Catholic life. Can you honestly say that you are the publican, the tax collector, or do you have to admit that you're probably the Pharisee? If you're the Pharisee, now's the chance to change. Now's the chance to be transformed. When you come to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, come before Him with humility. Come before Him with contrition, and come before Him with confidence, because He is indeed greater than all of our sins. But you and I have to want to cease to sin in order to participate in His greatness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.